Lord God, we come to you today with an offering of ourselves, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, acceptable to you. And Lord God, we bring to you today especially a family of our church, the Hitchcock family. And we pray for your Christmas blessing. We pray for healing for Kelly from his stage 4 melanoma. We pray for the boys, Lord, who have gone through this journey before with their dad and now with their stepdad. We pray, Lord God, for a different outcome. Pray especially for Len and her heart. And I pray, Lord God, that you would show up in their lives in a way of powerful peace and of healing joy. Mm-hmm. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Prince of Peace, our hope everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. You may be seated. Well, we have talked about hope and what our hope is in. We've talked about peace, not as the world gives, but as Christ gives. Today we get to talk about joy. And what is more fun than that? Talking about joy. And so as I went through the passages, I want to just give a bit of, not a caveat, I guess, but I just want to be forthright with you. I am using a passage today in Acts chapter 20 that does not have the word joy in it. You would understand that as soon as we get to it and read through it, I'm sure, but it doesn't have joy in it. And it's building on sermons I've preached in the past about the differences or the non-existence of differences to the most extent between three words: blessed, happy, and joy. In the Greek, they actually come from the same kind of root. You have kara, joy, and makarios. I suddenly had a mental blank there. For blessedness. But both of those words can also be translated into English as happy or happiness. And so whenever you read in the New Testament, at least, blessed is, you can also read happy is. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit. Joy-filled. And so intentionally, I try to break down these barriers because I think every generation probably does this. They try to correct from the extremes of the previous generations, I guess, to some degree. But growing up, I heard many times that happiness was carnal. It was passing. It was fleeting. Joy was eternal and spiritual. And they made these big sermons out of it. And when I got to my Greek, I realized in college and seminary that was a bunch of hooey. I grew up believing that. But what is the distinguishing difference is whether or not your joy, happiness, or blessedness is in something eternal or is in something that's passing. What is your source of happiness? What is your source of blessing? What is your source of joy? And whether those are fleeting or eternal makes the difference. So what we're looking at today in this passage in Acts is actually where Paul quotes the words of Jesus Christ that we don't receive in the Gospels. There are a lot of words. Luke tells us that, or was it John? I can't remember now all of a sudden. We're told by one of the Gospel writers that if we were to write down all the words of Jesus, the book could not be contained, or the books could not be contained in the whole world. So we know that there are things that Christ said that didn't make it into the Gospels. And we have proof of that in Acts chapter 20. Verses 32 through 35. If you would follow along with me as we read through this with bass accompaniment. Must be like Christmas music going on downstairs or something. They got a massive subwoofer. Acts chapter 20, verses 32 and following says, "Now I commit you," and he's speaking you to the Ephesians church. "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified," all those who are holy. "I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Somebody must have told him downstairs, the volume suddenly went bloop. Lord God, we come to you with your word. First of all, grateful that you chose to speak to us. Grateful, Lord God, that you chose to reveal your will to us. And we resonate with the joy of those Old Testament believers, with the thrill of the law in knowing what you desired. Lord, thank you for not leaving us in the dark, but helping us to see the right way to live. And I pray that you would help us today to be enriched by your word and by your Spirit's inspiration of this word to us. And I pray, Lord God, that we would be changed, not the same. That we would be a changed people when we are done with what we have come to do this morning. In your name we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The interesting thing here is Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, for the most part, the overseers of the Ephesians church, and he's warning them about several things. He's warning them that heresy or false teaching will come from within, that false teachers or leaders will come also from without, and they need to be on their guard against these things. It's actually fulfilled. Paul writes later on in his book to the Ephesians much of the same kinds of words of warning. In Revelation, you have the letter to the church in Ephesus, where the holder of the lampstands, Christ himself, says, I hold this against you. You have lost your first love. In my research this week, it was fascinating. I ran across Ignatius, the third bishop of Antioch, the new headquarters of Christianity. Headquarters of Christianity started out in Jerusalem and eventually moved up to Antioch, where they were first called Christians. And Ignatius was the third bishop of, well, there it goes again. The third bishop of Antioch. The first one was St. Peter himself, and then Evodius, who died fairly soon thereafter. And then Ignatius was put in place. And he was on journey to Rome to be martyred. And on that journey, he wrote letters to several churches. This Ignatius, who was the disciple of John the Apostle and the bishop of Antioch. And he wrote congratulating the Ephesians on regaining their first love. So it's kind of a neat little story how Paul warns, they take his warning, they go through a downward spiral, but then they also, through the help of the Holy Spirit, are able to come back up, regain that first love that they had had. And so that's a good word to us also of the cycles that churches go through. And I want to tell you this, if North Park goes through a downward spiral, spiritually speaking, hold on to your word. Hold on to the Spirit. Hold on to the truths of God and revamp. We're not in a downward spiral now. But I really believe that that kind of hope, that kind of joy and peace that can come through living in Christ, through your life in a place and in a family of God is wonderfully powerful. Well, in this context of writing to the Ephesian elders of what might happen of false teachers and false leaders that were coming along, he says to them, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. This seems out of place, right? You read this paragraph, it says, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified, or in other words, eternal life. He's been with them, he's been teaching them, he's been leading them, he's been trying to make sure that they are on the straight and narrow, that they've received the word of grace, and it's now time for Paul to move on. And he's entrusting their spiritual care to the elders, but also ultimately to the Spirit of God and to the word of God. Knowing that there will be hard times to come. If you read the paragraph that comes right after this, he's pretty much told them that he thinks he's going to die before he ever sees them again. And they embrace him, weeping and grieving, but they send him on their way after sending a couple that would accompany him upon the ship. So there's this wonderful relationship between the planting pastor, Apostle Paul, and the Ephesian church, especially the elders he's entrusting to their care. And one of the things he tells them in the midst of be on guard against those who would lead you astray are these words: I have not coveted anyone's money or things. Now, that's not the direct translation, but that's basically what it means. I have not coveted, I have not desired what you possess for myself. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I have told the elders in this church many times that the church is not here for the pastors. The pastors are here for the church. And if you ever have a leader, whether it be a Sunday school teacher, a small group leader, an assistant pastor, a senior pastor, or whatever, if you ever have a leader in the church that believes it's about them, be on your guard. Heresy is surely soon to follow. Paul starts off this discussion that winds up with, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I believe with this first point of being content. If you want to know how to live, how to incarnate a joyful life, how to be like Christ, putting flesh on the teaching, and to incarnate literally means to put flesh on. If you want to put feet to the words of how to live a joyful life, it starts with this: being content. Content actually comes from a Latin, contenere. I'm not sure how to pronounce that. But we also get the word container from that. So to be content is to be satisfied, fully satisfied, with what God has put in your container. What God has put into your hands, what God has decided to put into your life, joy is right there. Joy is with what God has placed in your box, what he's given you in your present, what you have. Being content is the beginning of joyful living. If you are discontent, or even worse, a malcontent, you are never, ever, ever going to experience joy in this life. Content simply means that I don't need to put anything else in my box to be happy. I am blessed, I am happy, I am content. Now that doesn't mean you stop working, that doesn't mean you can't add to what you've got, but it means that you are content. You are satisfied. Paul says, I know the secret, I know how to be happy, and that is to be fully content, either in plenty or in want, because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So whether I have a ton of stuff that's extra, or whether I have a paucity or a lack, I know how to be happy. And that is to rely upon the strength of Jesus Christ, because he gives me strength to be content with what he's placed in my box, in my container, if you will. If, however, you are a discontent, you're looking at other people's boxes. What do they have in their box? Well, they've got nicer stuff in their box. Or, I really wish I had that in my box. If I had what they had in their box, I'd be a happy person. How can they be discontent with what they've got in their box? Man, I'd trade my box for their box any day. In many ways, we could typify this, but the very truth is so simple here, that if you add up what everybody's got, everybody has a whole lot more stuff than you've got. As an individual, right? Raise your hand if you have one or more automobiles. Go ahead. Now we want to do a quick count. Keep your hands up. Quick count. Who's good at counting? I'd ask you to raise your hand, but hands are already up, so that wouldn't help. Randy, you're not good at counting? No? Okay. Let me see. I'll just do a quick count because I can see you all. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You don't have a car. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Some of you are not keeping your hands up. But either way, we've already gotten further than I have cars. I've got one van. Hopefully in April I'll have a truck after 11 years. But I've got a minivan. If I were to look at all of the vehicles out here, you far outnumber my one vehicle. Seems ludicrous, doesn't it? But in reality, this is what we do when we are discontent. We're unhappy with what God's put in our box. We look at what everyone else has, and we say, I'd like to have that and 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 the other thing and those things too from these people's boxes. And if I could have all of those things, then I'd be happy. In other words, if I could pick and choose from everything in everybody else's box and put them all in my box, man, then I'd be happy. If I had, Mike Albert's radial arm saw, and I had Dan Anger's four-wheeler, and I had Tim Patton's farm, I guess it's actually the kids in a state now. But anyway, you could go through this, and I'd like to have the Witz pig. You know, all those kinds of things. If we were to go through and we were to just say, I wish that I could have all these things. If I could take everything that I wanted from everybody that I know and put it in my box, then I'd be content. No, you wouldn't. Because that which you possess possesses you, and the radial arm saw will need a new blade. And the pig needs to be fed. And the farm needs to be cared for. And on and on and on and on it goes. The secret of living a joyful life starts with being content. God, what have you given to me? Job learned this lesson. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What is in your box? Because that is where your joy is. That's where your happiness is. Not in those things, but in being content with what Christ has seen fit to bless you. If you are discontent, the rest of this sermon does not apply. Hear me. The rest of this sermon will not apply if you are discontent. Because if you are in a state of being discontent, these next principles will just make things worse. Only if you have gotten this one down, only if you are content, if you are happy, if you are able to, as the old song says, count your blessings, name them one by one, if you're able to go back and recite the God story that he's given to you, and you're able to have joy, then you can go on with the rest of the points of this message and apply them to your life and increase your joy. But if you're discontent, that will increase with these next few points. So just be forewarned. The second thing I see here is he says, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, etc. and so on. The second point is very simple, and that is to be diligent. The first one is to be content. The second is to be diligent. I was talking about this with Jason yesterday. Unfortunately, everybody in my life gets previews of sermons because that's what's in my head running around like horses on a merry-go-round. But this is really the secret of the plodder. The secret of the plodder. Now, plodding does not look like skipping, right? Skipping looks like this. And you do lots of arm motions when you skip, right? Skipping is full of vivacity and energy and joy, but you can't keep doing it. Have you ever tried grocery shopping while skipping? Anybody else? Raise your hand. It's kind of fun for a little while, but you keep kicking your shins into the grocery cart and your wife looks at you and is embarrassed and goes to the next aisle. Anybody else ever experienced those kinds of things? You can't skip through life. I'm just simple truths here, nothing profound. You cannot skip through life. You can't skip through life. You also can't run through life. You can't. Especially not when it's a real winter and there's ice everywhere. You can't run, and I'm not going to demonstrate that. I don't have enough room or energy. But you can't run through life. But here is what I call the secret, or the mystery, or the principle of the plodder. And I find this in the book of Proverbs all over the place. Diligence versus laziness. Diligence is a walking pace. Diligence is plodding. Now, plodding, we think of somebody of low intelligence, low ambition, low self-esteem, who's content to just plod through life with his hands on the plow. Life's never going to be okay. This is all I'll ever have. Yeah, Eeyore, exactly. We think of Eeyore as a plodder. But let me tell you something very simple. You can walk through life. When I was called into ministry, I was on my way to be an architect. I was actually in one of the top 10 schools in the country for architecture, and I thought that was an answer to prayer. I thought that's what God had for me, and I was content. And then in the midst of one of my rare devotions, you've heard the story before, God called me into ministry. I won't go through that, but in an instant, pretty well, it took 30 minutes to convince, I guess, for me to submit. But in that moment, instantaneously, life changed. And that's the way we like all of life to be, right? If I pray a prayer, bam, it's done. If I want to be happy, I can't snap with that hand very well. If I want to be happy, then bam, I pray to God and Jesus gives me the miracle drug and I'm happy. I want things now, right away, instantaneous. There's a lot of plotting involved in carrying out God's will for your life. Let me just give you a demonstration. Here I am at age 20 years old. Studying to be an architect at NC State School of Design, randomly doing one of those rare devotional moments when God calls me into ministry. Life change, all of a sudden. Absolutely, life change. But I wasn't done with the next semester yet, and I had to finish up my semester at the school that I was in, so I changed the courses I was going to take to courses that would transfer as gen eds and to public speaking and things that would be helpful. Got admitted into a school and all those kinds of things, but I had to call the school, I had to fill out the applications and the paperwork. God actually made it available for me to have a scholarship to be able to go to Indiana Wesleyan. I then went to Indiana Wesleyan. It took me 3 years, in addition to the 2 years I'd already done, to get my degree, because 60-some credit hours of electives apparently doesn't let you graduate. They transferred all my architect classes and didn't help me at all. But anyway, and I plod along. And here I am finally graduating from Indiana Wesleyan University with a Bachelor of Arts in Christian Ministries and Biblical Literature. And I start in ministry to some degree. I'm a part-time youth pastor. I build that kind of thing up for a little while. And then I go to Maryland to restart a church in Maryland. And there I put in 2 years under a board of ordained ministry. And then finally in the year 2000, I get ordained. In the year 2000. But then God calls me to go to seminary. So then I go to seminary, and I guess I kind of, if you're going geographically anyway, I come back a little bit. I go to Kentucky, where I'm pastoring a small United Methodist church for 4 years, while I go to seminary for 4 more years. Finally, at the end of seminary, I get called here. And finally, after 9 years of plodding, God has me where He called me to. 9 years earlier. But in 9 years earlier, I had, oh, I don't know, what was it, 60-some credit hours in, I can't remember, 4 years of seminary, I had 3 years of college, I met and wooed my wife, we got married, we served in various and sundry places, and I did a whole lot of plodding, of normal daily living, of having to pay the bills, of having to do the ministry kinds of things that you do, of having to work outside of ministry for a little while at the beginning to be able to put food on the table. I had to do a whole lot of plodding for that significant life change to take place. 9 years of plodding. We could go ahead and apply this to the principle of the truck as well if you want. 11 years. But it wasn't time. And you have to walk through life. And the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. But the cravings of the lazy are never met. Whatever it is in your life that God has called you to do requires a lot of plodding, a lot of walking. And once again, if you are content with your box, that means you're content with the direction and the pace and the schedule of your plodding that God has you on. Right? So if you're content, you can actually be joy-filled in the process of plodding through the calling God has for you. You can plod and have joy. You don't have to be Eeyore as you plod. You can just take the next step, if you will. Almost all of life is like this. If you cannot plod, you'll never be successful or significant in any endeavor of life, because every significant thing you can ever accomplish will require next steps. Taking the next step. Ask any woman who's ever given birth to a child. You got 9 months of plodding. Waddling? Thank you. Dan said that, not me. You can all beat him up after the church service is over. You've got a lot of plotting to accomplish anything that God has called you to. Paul, an apostle, was called to plant a church in many places, but in one of those places was Ephesus. And he spent his time there making tents so that he could raise his funds for his missionary support, if you will. He had to do a lot of plotting. He could have been discontent. Notice the pun there. He could have been discontent in making tents, or he could be content in making tents. The secret of having joy in our lives is not in not plotting. All of us want to skip ahead. All of us want to go to the end of the story where it says, and they all lived happily ever after. Have you ever read those stories? They all lived happily ever after. If you want a happily ever after ending, you got to go through some horrible dragon slaying, don't you? I mean, those are some horrible tales. Just change the ending a little bit and you will say fairy tales are horrible. They are. How many of you would like to grow up with a fake mother like Rapunzel did? Let down your hair. Right? I mean, the Prince Charming ending seems all nice and well and good, but you got 18 years or something of that. You got a lot of plotting, even in fairy tales. If you are a discontent person, your discontent will increase with plotting. You will become more discontent, less joyful, more bitter. Your hatred and your anger will grow because you are discontent. You're not happy with what God has put in your box. The principle of the plotter. The third point, sufficient. Now, it sounds quite a bit like content, but I have a bit of a different twist on it. Paul worked not with his own hands, and he worked hard, not simply for his own needs, to supply his own needs, but also the needs of his companions who were with him. Now, in some ways, this could be corollaried into our experience of raising what it needs to have a family. He worked hard enough to be sufficient, self-sufficient, if you will. Now, this doesn't mean you do not need God. This does not mean that you are not interdependent in a communal living. You can't raise everything and make everything yourself as much as I might like to at some point in time. I was learning this week how to make cheese. I made my first ever queso blanco, white cheese from goat's milk. And it was a little bit of a process, but it wasn't all that hard. But I was learning how to do it, and it required, number one, goat's milk. Not a surprise. One problem is I don't have goats, but I have friends that have goats. And then it needed vinegar or some sort of acid. I guess you could use buttermilk. I had this handy-dandy bottle of red wine vinegar, which is what the person that wrote the recipe said is the best type of vinegar for it. I bought that at a store. I don't have grapes, nor do I have a distillery to make vinegar. So I don't have the capabilities of making vinegar. And I had to put those in a stainless steel pot so that the acid wouldn't react with the metals and leach the aluminum or whatever into the cheese, and then I get Alzheimer's, you know, 20 years early or something. But, I mean, I could go through this, but basically I could say I made cheese. And I did, and it was pretty good, and I fried it that night in some olive oil, salt and pepper, and some lime juice. Brown, crunchy on the outside. Oh, it was very good, queso blanco. But anyway, I was sufficient in that. With my own hands, I worked for about, most of the day, and I made cheese, and I ate the cheese, and at the end of the day, I had a sense of self-sufficiency. But I didn't have the goat's milk to start with, and I didn't have the vinegar to start with, and I certainly didn't make the pot. So I'm not trying to say that you are to be completely self-sufficient in every aspect. What I'm saying is the point that Paul is making is that the work of your hands should supply your needs. Now, for some people, this is not a possibility. But for the majority of people, this is a possibility. That if you work hard, you can supply the needs for your family. And there's two ways of looking at this. Number one, my God shall supply all your needs. Okay, so either you can look at this and say, in my box, I have all my needs met. I am content and happy. Or you could look at it and say, I don't have everything I need in my box. I've got to work even harder to get what I would need to make myself happy. It seems like a fine line here. God has given you the abilities. He's given you the energies. He's given you the capacity to work. Those things are in your box. But if you start from a place of being discontent, you will never be able to work hard enough, to earn enough, to have enough, to become content and joy-filled. If, however, you start with the principle that God has supplied all my needs, therefore whatever I can earn is sufficient, I can be joy-filled in what I have been blessed with, then your hard work will lead to more joy. But if you start with discontent, you will never be satisfied. And the harder you work, the more the bitterness will grow. It must begin with what has God put in my box? And am I happy with what He's given me? That includes the ability that you have to work. Not the abilities of somebody else. Not what somebody else has in their box. Whether it be their education, or whether it be their experience, or whether it be their physical prowess, or whatever it may happen to be. Are you content? And then with what God has given you, have you worked hard? That's the measure. Not have you achieved a four-bedroom, two-and-a-half-bath ranch-style house on 5 acres with 3 cars and whatever else comes with, I guess, what the Joneses have and are up to their eyeballs in debt having. But are you content with what God has put in your box? And are you working hard to provide for the needs of yourself and your companions? And it goes one step further than that. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. And literally in the Greek, those who are unable. So remember I said earlier that this is true for most people, that they can work. But some people have not been given the ability to work hard for whatever reason. It might be their time of life. It might be an injury. It might be an illness. But for whatever reason, there are those in our midst that aren't able. And for those, we must help. And so not only has God given us, the majority of people anyway, the sufficiency in their box to work hard to provide for their own and their family's needs, but also to be able to, out of the surplus, to give to those who are unable. And the reason we do this, once again, is that we remember the words of the Lord Jesus Himself when He said, "It is more blessed," or "you are happier to give than to receive." You're happier when you give than when you receive. This is something that I thought was utter nonsense and foolishness when I was a kid. Because come Christmas, I didn't care what my brother and sister got. Unless, you know, it was a lot better than what I got. Because I was discontent. I really believed that I was far happier when I got the nicest thing. When I got more from Christmas than I gave to Christmas, it was a good Christmas. And I was a child. And when you're a child, you think like a child, you act like a child, you walk like a child, and you talk like a child. As you mature and become a man or woman, as the case might be, we mature. And you have a different perspective. But it starts with what God has put in your container. You see, because if you are discontent, catch this, if you are discontent with what God's allowed you to have, then your surplus is never surplus. Never surplus. It's never enough. You will never, ever have enough to feel good blessing somebody else unless you're content. Imagine this. You have a box and it's limited in size and you're working hard with joy and with energy and your box becomes full to where you can't put anything else in the box. And you can be a fool and say, "I need to build bigger silos to store all my grain." Hope you catch the parabolic reference there. You can be a fool for that day. It very well might be required of you and your life is over, according to the parable. Or you can say, "Wow, my box is full. I have more to put in it. I need to bless somebody else." If you're discontent, if that box, if that container is not sufficient for you, you will never be a giver. Never. You will never be a giver. You might give sometimes when the guilt overcomes the desire to hold on to it. You might give when other pressures come to bear and squeeze you down a little bit. You might give because it will wind up giving back to you long term more than you give. But you'll never be a giver unless you're content. Never. Not ever. Not once. And you can never be truly happy until you've become a giver. You are happier when you give, even than when you receive. And being a giver does not start with, well, if I only had a little bit more. Giving starts with, I am so blessed with what God has put in my box. I am content with the container God has given me. If you are discontent, then being diligent and plodding, working hard to be self-sufficient, will simply add to your discontent. And giving will only stir up greed in your heart, because you'll say, they don't deserve my gifts, because if they worked as hard as I work, they wouldn't need it. It all starts with Paul's statement, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. I am content, whether in plenty or in want. As Christmas is just around the corner, the season of giving, are you happy with what's in your box? For children, this might be as simple of an application as when you open up your boxes on Christmas morning, are you truly content with what you receive, or do you really wish they'd gotten you the new Wii, Nintendo, Us, or whatever game that thing is? Do you have something else that you really desired, and so you can't be content with what's in that box? You can't be happy because what's in that box wasn't what you wanted. Because I want to tell you guys, I run into adults all the time that open up their boxes and are unhappy with the gift that God has given them. And you know how that feels, parents, grandparents, when you sacrifice out of your hard work to give to your kid, and they open up the present and they're all excited and anticipatory, and they open it up and they get that crestfallen look on their face. Oh, that wasn't what I was hoping for. And they kind of set it aside. They'll say thank you. Or they get that fake look on their face. Oh, thanks. That makes me happy. And then they don't pick it up out of the box. Imagine your heavenly Father, who wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger our gift. The gift of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. And when humanity opens the present, they say, oh, eternal salvation, thanks. Really wanted a Mercedes S-Class. Eternal life? Well, I can't use that till I'm dead. Gee, a CD? Bond? When does it mature? This year we're continuing the tradition of remembering that Christmas is Jesus Christ's birthday. And we're encouraging you to come up this next week with what you're going to give to Jesus for His birthday. It could be a material thing, and there's some ways to do that. Number one, the giving tree back there. There's also another Christmas tree out in the foyer that's for Follow 12, the youth event where they're going right after Christmas. If you'd like to help sponsor a team, if you want to make that your gift to Jesus this year, that would be wonderful. And it doesn't take a whole lot of thought. You don't have to crunch through it. You can just say, oh, well, that's what people need. Let me do that. That would be wonderful. That's a great thing that you can do, the Follow 12 tree out in the foyer, or the giving tree back here in the back of the room. You can also give all kinds of things. It doesn't have to be monetary. It could be your time. It could be maybe even something you've been struggling with in your life and you just want to say, God, you can have it. It could be any number of things. In fact, at Christmas Eve service on, well, the 24th at 7 p.m., we're going to be symbolically giving gifts to Jesus as a church family. It's going to be awesome. We're going to get to dedicate Brianna White. And last year, Barb... Well, I won't give the whole story away, but Barb gave her desire for a child to Jesus as her gift to Jesus last year. And this year, Christmas Eve, we're going to dedicate the child that God gave to her. After years of wanting a kid, she gave it to Jesus and said, God, you do with it whatever you want. And he wanted to give her Brianna. It's going to be a wonderful moment. But I want you to realize that this is Christmas. And God gave you the very best gift anyone has ever given anyone. And what we are to be is to be like Christ, the gift that was given. And so whether it be the Follow 12 tree in the foyer, whether it be the giving tree back there, whether it be something you've been struggling with or just something God puts on your heart, you're going to be given an opportunity to symbolically give those to Jesus at our Christmas Eve service at 7 p.m. I highly encourage you, prayerfully consider, what is it that God wants you to take from this container of yours and give to somebody else? Lord God, I pray that you would help us to be joyful people. People who are content, who are diligent, who are sufficient, and who seek to benefit others. Lord, I pray that you would help us to plod joyfully. I pray that you would help us, Lord God, to see the significance of each step. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to rejoice and the abilities that you have given us to provide for the needs of ourselves and of ours and of those in need around us. We thank you and we praise you. We simply want to be more like you. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen and amen. I'd ask the ushers to come forward at this time. We'll give to God his tithes and offerings. If you could take the Fred books, which by the way is a shortened for friendship. I've had some people ask me that question. If you fill out the Fred books, pass them into the middle and then back out to the outside, that'd be tremendous. Also, remember, if you want to help out with Meals on Wheels, just put MW next to your name in the Fred book. We don't have plates. Charles is going to get them. Anybody know a good joke? There once was a man from Cuba. No, I don't know anything that rhymes with that. A tuba? There you go. There once was a man from Cuba who didn't know how to play the tuba. He studied real hard and struggled a lot, but finally gave up and... What is scuba? And scuba. We have plates. Praise Jesus. We don't have to listen anymore, Pastor John. Lord God, I pray that you would bless the gift and the giver, and I pray also that you would bless the recipient as well, that your work, Lord, would be done in this place, but also through these people in the world. We pray, Lord God, especially for the Hitchcocks. I just ask, Lord God, that you would overwhelm them with your presence. We pray also, Lord, for the community in Connecticut that had just been devastated by a heinous, sinful act. And I pray, Lord God, that you would bring a spirit of forgiveness into that community through the spirit of Christmas. We ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. He gives me living water, and I thirst no more. He gives Would you rise for the blessing, the benediction? May the Lord God, our great and mighty King, fill you with all joy, hope, peace, and love, but ultimately with He who embodies those things, Jesus Christ Himself. And may His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, lead, guide, and direct you this week. And may you know His presence. May you know His will. And may you know His pride in you for doing the above. May you know all these things in the assurance of faith in your heart. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Go and be the church.